coughs and fever and flu. All around, you have managed to be here this morning, in spite of the unfavorable weather. So we thank God for that. And also, we are happy that the Lord has brought us to Christmas 2016. Time is flying. And before you know it, we will be again celebrating, Lord willing, Christmas 2017. Okay? But you know, it's important for us to be fixed or focused on this season. Christmas is about Jesus, the celebrant. So let's not be preoccupied or carried away by concerns, by all of the festivities and the hustle and bustle of all the occasion. Rather, we'll be spending more time in telling people about Jesus, the celebrant, the one who came and was born into this world. So, let's be focused. Isaiah chapter 9, which is the basis of our message, starting from verse 6 up to verse 17. We see here a wonderful and profound prophecy. The prophecy that foretells and also promises the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is the Christmas. Christmas is about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the significances of Christmas. People would say, what is Christmas? We sometimes forget the fact that Christmas is not only about Jesus coming into this world, but Christmas, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christmas, is about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah talks not only about the first coming, but also the second coming. And we read that from 6b to verse 7 of chapter 9. May I read once again? 6 to 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So, unto us a child is born, that's the first coming, that's Christmas. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7. This is the second coming, because you'll never find this being fulfilled in the first coming. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So there's something important left. In the first coming, it looks like Jesus failed. But no, he didn't. He came to die. And it was fulfilled at Calvary. But the governing, the ruling, universal reign of Jesus Christ over the earth would be fulfilled at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's ponder, first of all, on 6a. In the first coming, he was declared to be human and divine. Mark this. Take note of this clause. It says here, for unto us a child is born. Meaning Jesus would come and would be born. This is amazing. This speaks of his humanity. So Christmas is filled with doctrines from the Bible about Jesus. You want to know who Jesus is? Study the Bible prophecy about Jesus. And it is loaded with what we call the teachings about who Christ or Jesus is. So here Isaiah prophesies of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be true God becoming true man. So when he was in this world, he was through God and through man. You can never, never change that, or else we'll be running afoul of the teaching of Isaiah or the rest of the scriptures. Jesus is true God, true man. Humanity of Jesus, of course, is being pronouncedly marked here. Humanity of Jesus. The second clause is, unto us a son is given. A true human being must start with birth. Unto us a child is born. But how about the second phrase? Unto us a son is given. The son was given. No longer about birth. You see, the birth of Jesus, before Jesus was born, he has already been living. This is one thing unique and incomparable about Jesus. It's because he is the only person in the universe who has been living before he was born into this world. Therefore, this talks about what? Jesus is true God. Before he became a man and being born in a manger, starting from a child, he has already been living. He has already been the Son of God from eternity. He has already been the Son of God in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, being a God, he has no origin. Meaning, this talks about the deity of Jesus, simply because he has no beginning. He is eternal. He is eternal. John 1:1-3 again gives us a very, very important, profound commentary on this prophecy of Isaiah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So Jesus, the Word, the Son of God, has been existing with the Father in the beginning, in eternity. And the Word was God. He is God. Because he is eternal. He has been with the Father. Praise God. The perfect God became the perfect man. The question is, how did this come about? The coming of Jesus, perfect God becoming perfect man. How was it realized? Oh, we know. Isaiah 7:14 says, ye shall see a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew commented on this, the meaning of Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. In other words, Jesus became perfect man, a perfect God becoming perfect man via the virgin's womb. It was through a virgin's birth. You see here, this is loaded with doctrines about Jesus. We call this Christology in theology. Knowing more, teachings about who Jesus is. He is true God, true man, and he was born of a virgin when he came into this world. Wow. And this is also mysterious. Many call this the miracle of the virgin birth. Of course, it is miraculous because it is out of the ordinary. Ordinarily and naturally, all of us have been born through our father and mother. The union of our dad and mom brought about your birth, your conception and birth into this world. Not so in the case of Jesus. Jesus was not born through Joseph and Mary. Remember that very clear in the Christmas story, in the Gospels. Mary was a virgin. That's why she could not believe when Gabriel told her that you are the blessed of one of the blessed among the women, because out of you will be born, you will conceive. How could this be? In other words, this is unnatural. This is impossible. But of course we know that Jesus was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit without the aid of a man with Mary. No, it was virgin, and it is miraculous. No wonder the Apostle Paul commented on this. In Galatians 4:4, he says there, that when the fullness of the time would come, God would send forth His Son, made of a woman. Take note of this phrase, made of a woman. You and I were born not only because of our mother, it's because of our father and mother. But Jesus was born into this world made of a woman, only from Mary. No male involvement here. It is virgin birth. And this brings us back long time ago to the very first promise of Christmas. Genesis 3:15. I will show you enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The seed of the woman again is mentioned there. That's the first time ever we see again the, what we call the allusion, the reference to a virgin. So Jesus was born into this world through a virgin. One of the great Christian hymnologists, one who has written hundreds of hymns, even most of the hymns here, many of the beautiful hymns here, were written by him and composed by him. He was a great Christian musician and hymnologist, Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley, in his hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, page 133, second verse, you might open to that. Charles Wesley really has caught the truth of Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 about Jesus Christ, about his virgin birth, about his humanity, about his deity. Everything that is important about Jesus, he has encapsulated here in this verse, second verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Oh, we love that hymn every Christmas time, right? That's one of the classic Christian Christmas carols. What does it say? Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Amazing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. He was God, but he was veiled in the flesh. Hail the incarnate. This is the incarnation by a virgin. The incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Praise God for this. The truth about Jesus, that is Christmas, first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaiah didn't only stop here. He continued on prophesying about the second coming. There will be no second coming without Christmas, without the first coming. It must be preceded by the first coming. There is Christmas, therefore there will be the second coming. And the second coming is predicted here. In verse 6, I read once again. Verse 7, I mean. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. In other words, when Jesus Christ came here, first time, Christmas, he died at the cross of Calvary. He was not able to reign as king over all the earth. There was no millennial. There was no kingdom that is set up. There was no prosperity universal that we had seen. Only this will be happening in the second coming of Jesus Christ. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. So we see here the prediction of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And mind you, it says here the phrase, and of the increase of his government. And it says here in verse 6, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. You know what it means? When Jesus Christ will come again, he will set up his kingdom on this earth, and he will rule from the city of Jerusalem, and that is the headquarters, the central government of his 1,000-year reign all over the earth. And then it says here, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is figurative expression. This is symbolic. All kings and all monarchs, every time they sit on the throne, they always wear their kingly or royal robe. And all of their achievements in life and all of the medals they gain, because most of them were military men before, whatever, they achieved greater feats, you know, exceptional. So they had medals, they have all the recognitions, they hang it all around their shoulders and their breasts. This is a figure of what? Of a king, of a ruler. Jesus Christ will have all of his insignias when he reigns upon the earth. So the figure of speech, kingly robe to be worn by the Messiah. As king, he will be responsible to govern the kingdom of Judah or Israel, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of his dear child, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will reign forever and ever according to Revelation. You see, during the time of Isaiah, the length or the years of his being a prophet of Israel, of Judah, especially Judah, he reigned. He served as a prophet during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz. That's the history of all the kings of Judah, and Hezekiah. Four of those kings of Judah. Many of them were good kings. Some were not. As you know, it's like the presidents today. Two months ago, I think, Time magazine put up the names of all the presidents of the United States of America. So I took a look of them, and they classified all of those presidents, starting from George Washington up to the time of the incumbent now, Barack Obama. And they say, the greatest, the great, the good, the bad, the worst, and then what is at the bottom, bottommost? They said, the forgettable. The point is this. Even though how good you are as a ruler, and people love you so much, but the point is, according to Isaiah, any time, even though you really believe and you really adore, idolize that king or that ruler, that president, you will be disappointed any time. Because you will find faults. You'll find flaws in their lives in some ways. It's only a matter of time that it will be revealed. So there's no perfect leader in this world. This is what Isaiah is trying to tell us. But when Jesus will reign at the second coming, when he would set up this kingdom in Jerusalem and rule over the earth, you know what will happen? Nobody will be disappointed. Because he will reign in perfection. There will be no defect. There will be no failure. There will be no lapse of judgment. Everything will be perfect. So, let's not really put 100% our hopes on the new leader, even on President Duterte in the Philippines, or Trump, who will be the incoming U.S. president. They hold high hopes for us because of the promises. But you know what will happen? Shortly after the assume office, you will start disillusion because of failing to fulfill the promises and all of this. Not so in the case of the Messiah King. He is perfect. That's what it is. And in verse 7, his reign is not only perfect, but his reign is also forever. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. The foreverness of his government. Wow. He will not get old. He will not retire. No more re-election or whatever. This is entirely different. God promised that he would set up, the Messiah would set up his kingdom in this world, and then he will continue on reigning through David's line. This will be in complete fulfillment to the Davidic covenant. What he had promised to David, that his kingdom and his kingship would be forever, it's about Jesus in the end who would make this good. 2 Samuel 7:16. So following the kingdom on earth, he will have an eternal rule of peace and justice. This will be accomplished by the zeal of the Lord Almighty. So the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, not only on Israel, but on this throughout the world, is promised with what we call the guarantee from God himself. No human being can guarantee this. It takes God alone to guarantee the truthfulness and the actuality of this. Third, in the second coming, he will have four descriptive names that will reveal his character. Very important here to learn and to study a little bit about the name of Jesus Christ, the names of the Messiah. Because names in the Bible, especially in the Hebrew scriptures, to the people of Israel, to the people, the Jews, I mean, names really count. It is very, very important. Because the name reflects the character of the person. The name here, number one, he will be called Wonderful Counselor. In the original translation, they are one. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful. That's the first name. What does it mean? It simply means exceptional. It means distinguished. Without compare. This name is exceptional and distinguished. You know what does it mean practically? When Jesus is the king at this time, and he is ruling over the earth, there is no dull moment in his reign. It will not be a boring era or period. Everything is what? Exciting. Everything is exciting. You know what? The culture we have now is the culture of entertainment. You know what I mean? People always look for what? Something new that excites. The best that ever known. Oh, unprecedented. Those are the words they always use. Unprecedented. Never had it happen before. No like. Because they want people to always have something new, something new, something new. But there's no point of satisfaction in this world today. You know that. The more you long for pleasures and you're in quest for pleasures, the more you get dissatisfied because you want more, more, more. Nothing in this world can give us genuine and permanent satisfaction. It's only in Jesus, the Messiah King, because during his reign, it will be a wonderful reign. Exceptional. No dull moment. Every moment is exciting. That's what it is. Wonderful Counselor. The word counselor here implies wisdom. Jesus is not only wonderful, he is also all-knowing. Another doctrine of Jesus Christ here. Omniscience. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden before his sight. Counselor. Don't you like to go counselor who knows everything? Of course. And that is for free. Wow. It's beautiful. He has the wisdom to rule justly. People will be anxious to hear his teachings, his advice, his opinions. The Messiah teaches God's ways. You know what will happen when Jesus sits on the throne during these times, during his reign? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And many people shall go and say, many, including the Arabs, including the Asians, including the Latinos. This is universal. And many shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. And he will walk, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, this is the Temple Mount, this is Jerusalem, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Wow! There will be universal interest in learning God's word And who will be the teacher and the counselor, the advisor? The Messiah King. Well, can you imagine the Russians telling the Chinese, let's go now, the Indians, used to be Hindus, communist Russia, China, let's now go to Jerusalem. Let's listen from the Messiah King what he will tell us, so that what we will do will be in accordance to his will. Beautiful. This will be unimaginable. So, his name is Wonderful Counselor. Then he is the Mighty God. Wow. Do you believe that Jesus is God? This is a verse again that proves that Jesus is God. Not only God, he is a mighty God. One Jehovah Witness told me, but he is not Almighty God. Jehovah is the Almighty and Jesus is mighty, so he's still a little God, and Jehovah is the bigger God. And I said, how about Revelation 1:8? I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I said, see, Jesus is called here the Almighty. And he said, no, that's about Jehovah. No, it's about one who will come again the second time. It's not Jehovah who promised to come the second time. It's Jesus. So Jesus is not only Almighty, he is Mighty God. Praise God for that. That's why we have all the reasons, brothers and sisters, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and celebrate him, not only in Christmas, but every day of our lives. And of course, corporately, every Sunday. Wow, we have all the reason to believe that Jesus is the mighty God. And another implication or ramification for this. He is a mighty God. Nothing is impossible with him. Therefore, he can execute and implement all his plans as a king. All of his strategies and plans, nothing will fail because he has the power to do it. So many leaders today are great. They promise to do things, and all of their strategies and plans are ingenious. They're bright, brilliant. But the only problem is they were not able to implement. Because of what? Human failings. Not so with the Messiah King. He will implement all the things. Imagine who's got a leader that will implement all of his promises one after another, far beyond what you imagine and expect. That's why he's wonderful, isn't it? It's beautiful, mighty God. And then the last series, he will also be called, not the last, second to the last, he will be called the Everlasting Father. Oh, wait, Pastor. Doesn't that contradict with the doctrine of Trinity? In the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, how come Jesus is the Everlasting Father here? If he is the God the Son, how could he be an Everlasting Father too? No, this doesn't refer to the Trinity. This refers to the relationship of Jesus to time. This has nothing to do with the Trinity. This has something to do with time. The original meaning of this is, he is the Father of eternity. Once again, the eternality of Jesus is asserted here by Isaiah. So Jesus is the Father of eternity. To the Jewish mentality, when they say Father, it right away, it enters into their mind, oh, he must be the originator or source. That's the meaning of the word Father of eternity. He is the originator and the source. If you want to receive everlasting life, go to Jesus. The gift of everlasting life is only for those who come to Jesus Christ, who is the Father of eternity. So all eternal things and of eternal values come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, it's not only wonderful counselor, mighty God, the everlasting Father, but also the Prince of Peace. Wow! This characterizes the reign of Jesus, which also reflect, all of these reflect His character. During His reign, He will reign with eternal peace. Because He is called the Prince of Peace. He is the one who will bring in and maintain the time of peace when the nation will be properly related to the Lord. You want peace? Many today long for peace. I think not only many, all of us long for peace. But it starts with you. You can never have peace in your family when you have no peace in your heart yourself. If you are troubled in yourself, if you have that struggle, if you have that problem in you, you infect others. You infect the family. The same with the marriage. If you have your own problem, the natural tendency many times, if you have your own problem, you bring that problem to your workplace. And you infect your fellow workers out there. You have a problem. There are some people that everywhere they go, they bring problems. They create problems. Simply for the reason that they have not resolved their own problems. It starts with you. It starts with you. Problem. And why we can only have peace in the family. Peace in the community. Peace in our nation. Peace among men. When we have peace in our own lives. It starts with us. And you and I need the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we long for peace. Right now, I tell you, the Middle East is a war zone. Right now, in many families, there is the tug of war. Right now, in many workplaces, there is war. Internecine troubles. Everywhere we go, there are troubles. We need peace. But we can never have peace without the Prince of Peace taking hold of our lives. So, Christians, at Christmas and the two comings of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. First coming, He came as a Savior. Second coming, He will come as a Judge. But how about to a believer? You already have Jesus in your heart. Jesus will come again. And as a believer, you and I also will face the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as a matter of going to hell. No, it's already resolved by our salvation in Jesus Christ. But we will be given account of ourselves as believers as to what we have done in our body, whether it is good or bad. Be prepared. As we celebrate Christmas, the second coming of Jesus Christ is knocking at the doors. We could see that. It's getting nearer and nearer. No question about it. Any moment, Jesus will come again. What if you are not prepared when Jesus comes again? I close with this story. How important for us to really be prepared as we celebrate His first coming, that is Christmas. And as we anticipate any time and we prepare for the second coming. A man was visiting a certain school and made a promise to the pupils that he would give a prize to the one whose desk was found in the very best order when he returned. He gave no indication, however, when he might come back. Shortly after he left, a little girl noted for her disorderly habits, announced that she meant to win the prize. Her schoolmates jeered and laughed at her, saying, "Why, Mary? Why, Mary? Your desk is always out of order. It's never cleaned up." "Oh," she replied, "but standing right now, I'm going to clean it up on the first of every week." Someone questioned, "Just supposing he comes at the end of the week?" "Well then," Mary answered, "I clean it up every morning." "What if he comes at the end of the day?" another asked. At that suggestion, Mary was silent for a moment. Then, with her eyes and face lighting up, she said, "I know what I'll do. I'll just clean it all the time. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, or maybe soon, as the song says, Jesus might come. Are you ready?" The best way of being ready is not only ready on Sunday, not only ready on the morning, ready all the time. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are celebrating Christmas this year, we look forward with eagerness and with tiptoe expectation the any moment coming of Jesus. Help us to be ready all the time. In His name we pray. Amen.